Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. In this particular part of the story that we will look at on our midweek studies, Esther is the queen, who is a Jewish young woman. Mordecai, her cousin, has refused to worship Haman, who was right under the king of Persia, an evil, wicked man, and Mordecai, being a Jew, would not bow to him. And he now is telling Esther in this part of the story that it's time for her to reveal who she is. She has not at this point revealed that she is a Jew married to the king of Persia. Mordecai has made it known now that he is a Jew and now tells her that her position as the queen has importance beyond what she ever dreamed. And he says to her in verse 13, Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, and he says, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai says to Esther, who is reluctant to share who she is because she's fearing the king and his wrath, perhaps because she's a Jew. But Mordecai says, look, don't think that if you hold your peace or keep quiet about this, that you're going to escape the ramifications that are going to come upon the Jews. You know, you're a Jew as well, and it will be found out one way or the other, whether you reveal it or not, he said. And then he says, now, who knows whether or not you have been placed in this position as queen for just such a time as this, for you to be the one who will help deliver the people, those that are going to be suffering and hurting. Esther, he says, don't you see that you could be the very means by which they will be saved? And this is an interesting thing, because Esther, as the story progresses, she will agree to reveal who she is. And what that means for her, she's not sure, but she's willing to do it. And Mordecai says, look, if you don't do it, deliverance will rise up from another. Somebody else will deliver us, Mordecai says. But you know what? I can see God's providence on you, Esther, that he has placed you in this position, in this place, for such a time as this. Now, that is true, folks. Listen, that reality that Mordecai is kind of giving Esther as some instruction and encouragement is true for all of us, isn't it? Why are you here? Why are we in the place that we live? Why are we in the jobs that we have? Why are we, you know, in this posture or that posture? What's going on in our life is really the same reality that Mordecai is declaring to Esther. What are you there for? Well, you may be there for such a time as this. What time is this? Well, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the all-encompassing now. And what are you here for? Well, I think what Mordecai is telling Esther applies to you and me. And flip over now to Matthew chapter 9. Because Jesus here, in this particular context, I believe, shows us the reality of that and teaches us something about what he wants, not only for himself to involve himself with, but what he wants us to involve ourselves with. Mordecai wants Esther to get involved, doesn't he? Don't hold your peace. Don't hold back. Don't be quiet. You need to share now who you are. You need to share now what's going on so that there can be others that experience deliverance, is what he's saying to her. And Jesus here, in verse 35 of chapter 9, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, this particular time in Jesus' ministry, as he's going about from village to village, from town to town, he's healing the sick. He's doing miracles in a sense that the disciples are always impressed with, no doubt, and many people were impressed with, and many people followed him around. Multitudes, crowds, would just kind of gather themselves around Jesus. Now, I think that anybody that would see what Jesus was doing in that reality would be intrigued by him, don't you think? I mean, how often do you see, you know, people getting healed of diseases, you know? How often do you see somebody that's a leper and gross looking and, you know, just vile to anybody else? How often do you see a man touch him and all that leave? How often do you see somebody who was lame for 35, 38 years sitting there and a man comes up and touches him and he stands to his feet and walks around? Now, anybody would be obviously interested in seeing more of that, seeing something that intriguing. Here's the thing. As they gathered themselves around Jesus, that is when we're told here that he saw the multitudes. And you got to wonder, right? Didn't he see them before? Sure. What's being said here is he saw them in a particular way. He saw them as they were gathered and crowding around. He saw them there, and the language that's used, he was moved with compassion. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus sees them in this particular way, that they are sore and tired and weary and falling down, literally, fainting, you see, scattered with no shepherd. And the sight of this pierces the heart of Jesus, doesn't it? And he has compassion, and it brings this response that I believe Jesus wants Esther to have, wants you to have, wants me to have, the same response that he is struck with when he sees these people. And this is something, folks, I believe is majorly lacking in the body of Christ. And this, for me, it really drives home again what I believe we're doing here. Who knows? Perhaps we are placed here in this place for such a time as this. Such a time as what? I think Jesus teaches us several things here, and I want to talk about that. I believe Jesus is going to show us in just this one account how we are to look at the world around us by the way he looked, how we're supposed to look at mankind. Secondly, how we should feel when we see what we see. And then thirdly, how we should act when we feel what we see. And this is important, folks. This is key, I believe, for us. First thing I want to point out is how we're supposed to look at mankind, at those around us, at people in this world, people around you, at work, at school, you know, in every environment that you find yourself. How are you supposed to look at those around you? Well, we have to look at how Jesus saw those around him. And we see here, Jesus sees them as weary. He sees the multitude as weary and fallen down, faint. He sees them as dejected. He sees them as despairing. The imagery in the language that's used here is exactly what Jesus depicts here when he says they were like a sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. Imagine a sheep getting stuck in the thorn bushes and all the rest because there's no shepherd to lead them. And they finally show up and they're bloody and their wool's hanging off of them because they've been, you know, maybe ripped on by some animals. And I mean, there's no protection for them. This is how he viewed them. This is how he viewed those that are in the world around him. Because all the people that were following him, they weren't all saved, were they? In fact, he's pointing out something in the way that he viewed them that would make it indicative to think that they weren't saved at all. They were just curious. They were following him around. They knew there was something about him that was intriguing, that was powerful, that was awesome, but they just didn't know what it was yet. And so there they were, but they're still fainting, weary, dejected, despairing, at their wits' end, out of resources, and then literally falling to the ground in despair. That's what he sees when he looks at. And this is true, folks, of all mankind that don't have the shepherd. Every single person in this world that does not have Jesus as their shepherd is exactly as he views these. No shepherd to lead them in the way. No shepherd to protect them from the beasts of the field. No shepherd to lead them to pasture, nurture them. So he sees them in that light. And with this vivid and kind of pointed reality, it's simple, really, to look at what's suggested here, isn't it? In that light, in that vein, first notice that Jesus, looking at the outward appearance of their condition, understood that it was only symbolic of what the inward condition was, isn't it? Do we understand that about people? Do we see that in the world around us? Because this is something that's hard for Christians, I find. Christians tend to envelop themselves. They kind of put themselves in bubbles, protective bubbles, you know. And really, everybody outside the bubble of Christianity, you know, is like, you know, wow, look at them. See, Jesus here sees them in this way that he understands, hey, your fainting, despairing, falling down condition outwardly is only picturesque of what's going on inwardly in you. You are inwardly despairing, therefore you fall down outwardly. Do you understand this about the world, about people around you? You know, those that are struggling with areas of drugs, alcohol, all kinds of issues of life, all kinds of problems. Do you understand that that outward condition that is displayed is only the reality outwardly of what's going on inwardly? This is why it's so key for you and me not to just sit there and judge people in the world. Jesus doesn't judge them at all. He sees them in this way. And what he sees in a man, this is important for you to know. Note, he sees what they're doing, laying there, faint, weary. What he sees in them is not because of what has happened to them. And you need to understand this. Because so I did this for years. I thought, well, what happened to me is wrong. I was, you know, this happened to me and that happened to me. I didn't get this and I didn't get the other. And so therefore, what's happened to me has made me who I am. Wrong. And if that's what you've been clinging to, you need to throw that excuse out. What life throws at you does not make you who you are. Boy, some people are getting mileage out of that one, though. I mean, big time mileage. Hey, you know, this happened, so there I can look like this now. All righty. That's nice, you know. And this happened, so look. You know. Okay, you know. Jesus didn't look at people in that way. That, oh, something happened to you? Gee, what a amazing thing. You're probably the only person in the world that anything's happened to. Although some would say, but I've had worse things than you. See, I've been in a worse... Well, Jesus doesn't really measure that in that way. He doesn't say, oh, something that's gone on in your life. Hey, I'm not going to evaluate you on your circumstances of life. By the way, that's not how the judgment will work either. God doesn't say, oh, I get it. So you rejected me all those years and lived like you did because of your circumstances. Is that it? Oh, no problem. We'll just let it go. Is that what he'll say? Absolutely not. Are your circumstances even going to be brought into question? No. Now, this is rubbing you wrong in some areas of your life, isn't it? But it's true, folks. It's absolutely true. And you can try and use that procedure, but I'll tell you what, it leaves you in a pitiful state. It leaves you in a putrid state. And you don't belong there. And watch this now. Jesus, here, he looks at them and doesn't determine who they are by what happens to them, but he understands that for all of us, the condition is the same, and that is what? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Call it anything else you want to, that's what the Bible says. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So in other words, it doesn't matter what happened to you to make you go astray, or whatever you might want to throw in there, you know, oh, I wouldn't be like this, if it wasn't for that, and then the other. Fine, but the point is, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So the world's condition is gone astray, and doesn't matter what got them there in that sense. It's happened to all of us. And Jesus cuts through all the outward things and goes to the hidden heart of the man and deals with him there. And I know, like the rest of us, that it kind of makes us uncomfortable when Jesus does that. He cuts right through it, doesn't he? You put up facades. We might put up things outwardly and say, look, I'm just going through this and I'm going through that, and this is why I'm the way I am. And don't tell me otherwise. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've gone through. I'm fine, you know. Okay. But here's the thing. Jesus does. He knows exactly what you've gone through, and he will go right to your heart anyway, whether you like it or not. And he will say, you can play that if you want, but I'm not buying. I know who you are. I know what you've been through, and I know exactly why you're the way you are. You're like a sheep that's gone astray, and you have to get in line with all the other sheep and start baying right along with the rest of us. That's who we are, folks. Get used to it. You're a lost sheep, and the only way you're not a lost sheep is if you have the shepherd tending your life. I wonder, though, as I was reading this, I wonder, this is what Jesus sees. Is this what I see? Is this what I see in the world, in others around me, in myself? I mean, I talk to people a lot, obviously, and I talk to unbelievers frequently. And so often, people will say, well, you know, I'm just a real educated person, and I have a hard time with the Bible, you know. And you go, stop it, you know. You're like not educated, okay, about the Bible. You think you're so educated. Here's the problem with that whole thing. People think, well, I'm just so educated, or you know, I'm really a deep thinker. Deep thinker. Well, think about this. You're going deep, all right. Think about that. You want to be a deep thinker. And here's the deal. People say, well, you know, I feel, you know, like I have made my own way, and I'm important, and I have a lot of what. What does that matter? What does it matter what you think of yourself and what you think you have and all the rest? Because other people would say, well, I'm poor, and I'm a pauper, and I'm, you know, ignorant, and I don't have any. So what? You see, the point is, that doesn't matter either. Let's get below all that. Get below it. What's under there? Hoo-hoo. What's under there is reality. And this is what Jesus sees. You see all these people there. Were they all laying around the ground fainting? I mean, was it like a multitude of people that were just laying there on the ground? Not necessarily, but that's how Jesus saw them. He saw them in that condition, hopeless, helpless, beaten up, weary, broken, tattered. Oh, they may have stood up proudly in his presence when they were there, but he saw them for who they were and what condition they were in. And I wonder if we will do that as well. When we see this world, because our true character, folks, and I don't care who you are, the truest character is determined by your relationship to Jesus Christ. That's all. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished or what you've gained or how far you've gone here or how far you've gone there. It doesn't make any difference. Your character is solely based on one particular issue, and that is, do you know Jesus, and is he working in your life? That is what establishes, what makes, and what keeps your character what it should be. But Jesus here sees humanity without a shepherd. And it's not because there weren't plenty of self-proclaimed leaders in his day. There were, weren't there? Oh, there was rabbis and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, right? There was all kinds of people that were proclaiming to be leaders. But you know what's interesting? Jesus didn't make a suggestion to one of those people to go see any of those guys. Hey, you're poor people. You poor, broken people, like a sheep without a shepherd. You poor people. Why don't you go talk to that Pharisee over there? Whew, that would have been a bad idea, wouldn't it? Why? Because they couldn't help him. Jesus doesn't give anybody any credibility. Oh, and man, there's plenty of self-proclaimed gurus and wise men and all the rest today too, isn't there? But here's the problem. None of them will do. None of them. Jesus saw no one fit to lead mankind. No one. And it's still true. You know, I look at the leaders of this world in our history. How many men, how many powerful men, supposedly, have tried to impose themselves onto a particular age of history, you know, tried to make or force at different times their authority on this world. But you know what's interesting? There's never been a leader that left such an impression on mankind that obedience to him was an honor. No one. Oh, you might obey out of fear. You might obey because he'll kill you if you don't. You might obey because, hey, you know, this guy's a tyrant, you know. He's an Attila the Hun, or he's an Adolf Hitler. But no one's left an impression on people to cause obedience just because it's an honor to the one who asked for it and love the motive to do it. No one's done that. No one but Christ has left that kind of impression. And, by the way, that's why Jesus said, it's either me or it's nothing. It's either me or it's no one. He didn't give you the options. He didn't give the world the options to take this particular belief or that particular leader and say, well, you know, and it's a popular theme these days to kind of get the ecumenical thing going where, hey, it's okay. Everything's all right. Lots of roads to heaven. Is there? Oh, everybody gets to see God. But what you experience when you get there may be very different than those that know him personally. Now, Jesus said, it's me or nothing. And by the way, there's no sign of his effect being exhausted on this world, is there? I mean, here we are, 2,000 years after Christ, you see, we're still talking about him, still worshiping him, still teaching his word as we're doing this morning, you know. His impact is not being diminished after 2,000 years. In fact, it's increasing more and more. No one else can claim that, you see. Now, if you're here, you might be saying, well, it's fine, you know, I'm glad for you, you know, glad you got your little shepherd. I don't need a shepherd. I don't need a guide. I don't need any of that. Well, I think history, and mankind's history in particular, would disagree with you on that, because it is a known fact that every single era, every age, people have had to have a leader. And people will follow all kinds of leaders, blind guides, those that are in positions of authority in the nation or in the government locally or whoever it is, or simply somebody that you are fascinated with that you will follow around like a little puppy. People have done it ever since man was on this earth. The problem is we are duped into following things and people and ideas and all kinds of philosophies and all the rest, when in reality there is none other. Jesus said, all that have ever went before me are thieves and robbers. Every other source of a leader is a thief and a robber. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Follow me, and you shall not walk in darkness. You see, you may say, I don't need a shepherd. Well, you've got some kind of a shepherd. Something is running your life. Well, it's me. I'm a self-made person. I think for myself. Huh. Really? How come you're wearing the clothes you're wearing? Thinking for yourself or thinking it's fashionable? Who told you that? A magazine? Everything you do, everything we do is influenced by something else. There's nothing original about you. You're not an original, you know. Like, hey, I came up with this on my own, you know. No, you look like a lot of other people, and you want to. You want to look like somebody else, don't you? I do. I don't want to look like me. I'd rather look like somebody else, you know. How am I doing? It doesn't work, does it? I still look like me, don't I? That's the problem. See. But even I have to admit, I'll look at some picture of some guy and go, man, he's a pretty good looking guy. Do I look like him? No. There's not even a faint resemblance. Although I'd like there to be. See. So what? He's wearing that shirt. You know? I'm going to buy that shirt. How come? Because I want to look like him. But you know what happens when I buy that shirt? I put it on. I don't look like him wearing that shirt. You know, the guy wears 150 pounds, and I don't. See, we all want to be led by something or another. The problem is, folks, listen, the problem is people in the world, people in this thing called mankind, do not want to acknowledge that they are all being led astray. They're being led. They're just being led astray. Instead of being led in the way, everybody's led. It just depends on whether you're being led astray or led in the way of Christ. So Jesus said, hey, don't walk in darkness. He saw the multitudes as sheep, having no shepherd, despairing. And he teaches us how to see this world as well. Look at this world, folks, around us. Do not, listen, do not just simply look at them and say, brother. It's a tempting thing to do. But Jesus looked at them and said, oh, they are lost and hurting and broken. And the second thing then he teaches us is what we should feel when we see this world. What did Jesus feel? He was moved, it says. He was moved with compassion on them. His heart, after he sees who they are, what condition they're in, he sees them and his heart just is moved with compassion. In other words, he wants to do something to help. He has compassion. And that's the right emotion, folks, for us as Christians. If we have an emotion, it should be this particular one right here, compassion. It's not looking at the world and getting angry, although I know what that's like. I can do the same thing. I look at the world and I go, and I get mad at the condition of the world. Do you ever do that? Ever watch the news and go, You know, it just kind of gets you worked up a little bit. But Jesus didn't get angry when he saw the condition of the world. And we're not to be indifferent about it. That's not the answer either. We're not supposed to just turn our heads and say, well, it's just the world, you know, going to hell in a handcart, right? That may be true, but that indifference is not what we see in Christ either. And it's not just supposed to be curiosity about the world either. Like, I wonder why they're doing that. What makes them do that stuff? Hey, curiosity isn't the key either. You know, I find that a lot of times Christians want to do analytical studies about the world, you know, as if that does anything. All it does is make you upset. You know, you realize how messed up the world is. You go, you know, man, you know, why is this world like it is? You know, well, they're lost. It's a lost world. And how many of us Christians just tend to walk our streets, you know, here in Bandon or Coos Bay or Kokio, wherever you live. It's a big community we live in. But how many walk the streets and just simply don't see it? Now, this is the thing. Jesus saw and was moved with compassion. I think the first step sometimes is to see it. You can't be moved with compassion and see those scattered and fainting, you know, shepherdless people. You can't have compassion unless you see them. And Jesus was not indifferent or angry or even curious about them. His heart ached for them and moved with compassion. He wanted the lost sheep to be found. And I just wonder, is that what our heart does when we see Is that what moves inside of you when you see those in this world? When you're in the mall, or you're in the store, or you're in downtown, or wherever you are, and you see people in this condition, what's your heart moved to feel? Or does it feel? I have a confession to make. Oftentimes, I don't feel anything. I just don't feel anything. And sometimes I have to get with my God and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me that I don't have the aching in my heart that you do for these? I can say I'm busy and life's just so hectic, you know. There's so much going on, you know. I mean, we're going to have two campuses. That'll keep me busy. But it ought not to keep me too busy. Christians can get too busy and they do not have compassion. And if that's so for me, for you, then we need to ask, what's wrong, Lord, with me? You know. Now, quickly, and I'm going to wrap up. The third thing, not only does Jesus teach us how we're supposed to see the world and how we're supposed to feel when we see the world, but now, how are we supposed to act when we feel what we see? How are we supposed to respond to that? Well, verse 37, Jesus said unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then when he called his disciples to him, he gave them power against unclean spirit. He sent them out, in other words. Now this is interesting. Jesus, when he sees and then feels, he then suggests praying and acting. This is what he did. This is what he does. See, we just heard from Moses Palos last week. You were here. You know, and that always gets me going. I don't know about you. When I hear someone like Moses, or when Marcel's here from Africa, or whatever, don't you kind of just go, man, you know? You just get this kind of a stirring for things to happen over there in India or in Africa, right? But I need to say this, folks. Oftentimes, we need those guys to show up once in a while, don't we? And they know that we need to hear from them once in a while. That's why they come. They make the rounds, don't they? But here's the interesting thing. I find that oftentimes Christians have a lack of interest in missions and what goes on over there. But the reason we have a lack of interest in missions is because we have a lack of interest in missions here. How are you supposed to get all fired up, worked up about India or Africa when we're not fired up, when we're not worked up about Coos Bay, about Bandon, about Coquille, about this whole coastal area that's got a whole bunch of lost people in it? And I am all for missions, and I'm all for going to India and helping support that work in Africa. We do that. That's a great thing. But I'll tell you something. This is the mission field. This is where we are. And perhaps we have been placed here for such a time as this, as Mordecai told Esther. Right now, we're here. We're not in India, are we? You can go there if you want. But you know, it's been well said many times, why go across the sea? You don't go across the street. Why go to a neighboring country when you don't talk to your neighbor? You see. Does this make you uncomfortable at all? Good. No, it does, though. Doesn't it kind of make you sit back and go, what is the deal? What is up with that? Why? You see. The lack we have of interest, it starts at home. It starts right here. Moses comes here and hopes that we'll have some involvement in the work there. But I'll tell you something, folks. He, bless his heart, when he shares, emotions do rise, don't they? I get emotional. It brings an emotion up in me. But I need to say this. If you simply get some emotion worked up, but you don't act on it, listen carefully. If you do not move on what is being raised up emotionally in you when you hear that, or when you hear about somebody in this particular community, or you see somebody that you go, ooh, and that emotion wells up in you. If there is no action from the emotion, then something detrimental happens, and I need to say this, your heart will start to get a crust over it. And when it does, it's easier and easier to not look and see. It just is. No response. When God raises that up in you and you don't move on it, don't act upon it, then it does create a hardness. So I just warn you of that. I just pray that you'd watch that when it comes to sentimental thoughts of the poor condition of this world and all the lost sheep and all the rest. If it doesn't move you to do something, it's often deceiving. And I need to say this, feeling emotion is not doing something. It's feeling emotion. Sometimes we kid ourselves and say, oh, I just wept when he talked about that. That's great. That's good. But what did you do? Well, nothing. I went home and wiped my eyes. Felt pretty good about the fact that I got worked up and cried a little bit. I mean, after all, I haven't wept in a long time. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah, it's good. Glad you were touched, you see. But if it does not touch and then cause you to reach, then it was nothing to speak up. It really didn't have all that much value, did it? Now, he saw them. And this is what Jesus shows us by example, folks. He saw them and he said to his disciples, pray ye for the Lord of the harvest. He prayed and taught his disciples to pray. When you see this condition, begin to pray. And then in verse 1 of chapter 10, he sent them out to preach the gospel. Now, he suggests praying because he said the harvest is plentiful. There's tons of harvest out there. People are just ripe. But there's just not very many people acting upon their emotion. So therefore, he says, now, if you're not going to actually do anything, then at least pray. And then he takes those disciples who, in some ways, just didn't have the freedom to say no. He says, now, you guys, you go, preach, and teach, and share, minister. You guys go do it. But the first thing I want you to note is that Jesus gives by example the personal working of this first. You see, and if you see it and you're moved, then it's your job, not somebody else's. And this is why some people just don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see that need because if I see it, then I get emotional and then I'm supposed to do something. So I won't see it, then I won't have to worry about it. Right? Jesus said, no, if you see it, if I give you the eyes to see that, then that is yours to do. Oftentimes people will come and say, you know, Pastor Matt, we got this great idea for a ministry opportunity for you and the boys at the church. Thank you. Boy, we were just looking for something to do. You know, it's like, I so appreciate that because we just were trying to figure out what in the world we could do with ourselves around here. And oftentimes I'll say, you know, that's a great idea. Why don't you just go ahead and take that on? it's a great idea for you. You guys are the ministry guys. It's personal, folks, first. Personal first. Now, if someone is not acting upon that, they see it, they don't, then Jesus says, well, plentiful harvest is there, not too many workers. Why don't we pray for some? Show up. Why don't we pray for some people that are willing to get involved? You can do that, he says. Prayer. And then again, Jesus then simply sends out some to do some work as he does. He just sends them out. And again, many people think that's what professional ministry is about. You know, you're supposed to do that stuff, Pastor Matt. You and the guys there, you know, you guys, you do that. You witness to people. Okay, we will. You share the gospel. Okay, we will. You teach the word. Okay. You pray for people. All right. What about you guys? There's only a few of us at the church. The rest of it. Now, why am I bringing this up? Just to make you guys feel bad? No. You know I don't take great pleasure in that. A little. little bit. But I believe we are embarking on something in this fellowship that's new, fresh, and potent, and expansive, and inclusive. And it encompasses a work that we've not yet seen yet. And it will require, it will be necessary for every one of us to have this kind of heart and vision to see it come to pass. We'll be busier, Dave and me and Rocky and Daniel and all the rest of us. We'll be busy. But I'm hoping you'll be busy too. Busy about his business, you see. You can support others in prayer, and you can help others. You can help send people. But it does not release you from your personal part, folks, in this. It's your part to share Christ. Pray for those that might be sent into the harvest. And many times, I appreciate so often people wanting to pray and support and help different areas of ministry. That's great. But it doesn't absolve you. It doesn't change the fact that you have your own part in this. You have your own opportunities for ministry, for sharing Christ personally. Our community is a mission field. Big one. Right here. And I just encourage you to see all of them out there. Everybody that you run into. And most of the people. See, we surround ourselves oftentimes with Christian, but most of the people out there are not saved. They're not Christian. Most. So there's never a lack of ministry opportunities. If you people say, I'm just looking for a ministry opportunity. Fine. Let's take a walk. Let's just go into town, walk around a little bit. You want some ministry opportunity? Well, that's not what I had in mind, really. I thought maybe I could just kind of get an office here at the church. And what are you going to do? Save the desk? Witness to the picture on the wall? Hey, that's great. We don't need any more office occupiers, really. We just need witnesses. And ministry is all over the place. It's all around us, you see. And I'll tell you something, folks. If you have a desire to share, once you see what the reality of this world is, then it'll start here, right here. And then you might actually want to be involved more with India or Africa or something else. But I'd encourage you first to be a missionary at home and really get down to business here, because this is where we are at such a time as this, aren't we? Now, if you lack compassion, I need to just point this out and then I'm done. If you lack that compassion, if you just don't see it, you just don't have it, then you need to get closer to the one that does. You need to spend more time with Jesus. You need to just spend some time intimately with him. He will kind of impute compassion to you just by hanging around him. You can't help it. If you hang around with Christ, you're going to take on some of his attributes. And it's needed. It's personal. And we will pray for people and we'll send people out and all the rest. Many fields ready for harvest. There's no doubt about it. But many right here in our hometown, in our home community. And I hope and I pray truly that this church body, that this fellowship is one that is always looking and being broken in our hearts over the need that's around us, and then acting upon that just by talking to people. Just share something with them. I would just challenge you in this one thing, that the world around us will not necessarily come to you. Oh, it's great when those opportunities come, and sometimes that happens. But for the greater majority of people that you need to reach, that I need to reach, that the Lord wants to reach, they don't want you to talk to them about him. You understand that, right? They don't want to hear it. And this is what wards us off, isn't it?
Well, they don't want to talk to me about that, you know?
Of course they don't. They don't want to talk to you about it. They want to do what they're wanting to do, and as long as you don't get too personal about the Jesus thing, and you can hang around. But you start talking about Jesus, and you need to take a hike, right? Well, see, Pastor Matt, I might as well quit now. I might as well give up now, because look, they don't want to hear from me. They don't want to talk to me.
I don't know. I just throw my hands up. Throw your arms around him. Well, throw your hands up. And if you can't reach him, pray that the Lord of the harvest sends somebody that will. But do not miss the opportunity that the Lord's given us. And he's given it to all of us. And this is no big deal, but I'm curious. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Awesome. Very cool. Now, those of you that raised your hand, is there anything on the earth, on this planet, that even remotely comes close to that? No. Nothing ever even gets in the neighborhood of that. And if your life is here on this earth for as long as it is, and one person gets saved because you were here, then there is an excessive value to your being on this earth. Extreme value. One person may walk up to you in heaven and say, I'm here because of you. You shared, I'm here. Now, if bunches of people do that, fine. That's great. I mean, more the merrier. But how about one? Just one person. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if numbers of people, as we are all in heaven together, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are just flocking to this body, this church body in heaven, saying, hey, we're here because you were there at such a time as this. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just putting somebody, calling someone to share with me, to share with us, because there's nothing in this whole universe that would ever do to try and give thanks for that reality of coming to salvation. I just cannot thank you enough for sending out those into the harvest for my sake. And may we, Father, look around us and say, oh man, people seem proud and arrogant, but Lord, we know deep down they're fainting and despairing because they just don't have the shepherd of life. So I pray for us as a church body, Lord, as you lead us into new things, into more opportunities, that we would have the heart of Jesus. We would have eyes like yours, and that we would be willing, Lord, to move upon the compassion you place in us to see just a soul here or there come into salvation. May that be so today, because you put us here in this time for that purpose, we believe. Thank you for that, Lord. I want to extend to you, while all heads are bowed, I want to extend to you an opportunity. If you're here today and you do not have the shepherd of life, make no mistake, he sees right into your heart. He knows who you are and what condition you're in, regardless of what you try and put on. And I just want you to know that he loves you so much that there's nothing he wouldn't do for you. In fact, his dead body lying in that tomb was proof of that. And he rose from the dead for the purpose of redeeming and giving you a second birth, a second life, far different than this one that you're in. And it's so easy to say in your heart and with your mouth, Lord, come and save me. And that's all it takes. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior today, he is your Savior today. And it can happen in a second. And from that time on, you will be in his arms and be going to heaven. And nothing will ever change that. So if you're here, I'm not assuming everybody is saved in this place today. But if you're here and you want to know that you can be under the care of the Good Shepherd, who will love you and tend to you, nurture you, and carry you safely into heaven, all your sins forgiven, everything you've ever done taken care of, it's all in the past. It'll never be used against you in judgment. Just an opportunity for you to say, yes, I want that. I want Jesus. If you're here and that's what you'd like, I'd just like you to slip your hand up in the air, very quietly, nobody watching. God bless you. Yeah, awesome. Anybody else? The shepherd of life is kind of tugging on your heart right now. Anybody? And Father, I am impressed with you. I am so amazed at you, Jesus. Because you are our shepherd, we fear nothing. We're so blessed that you are faithful to us. And I thank you for this one, knowing you will leave the 99 and go after the one to make sure that they come home. Praise you for that. Now, Lord, seal up by your Holy Spirit. Confirm in this heart, in this soul, the reality of who you are and the sweetness of the fellowship that comes from knowing you. I just thank you for that and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.